Good evening. Let us begin our worship service tonight, reading from Hebrews chapter 3. We'll just read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded of some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved at that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May the Lord bless his word all of us here this evening. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do give thee thanks again today for this privilege, this opportunity to come together with your people to worship thee. And we thank thee, Father, for what you have provided for us, a place to come. And Father, we just thank you so much for the many blessings and benefits that you have bestowed upon us as your people. Most of all, Father, we thank thee for the gospel, the message, for thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do pray this evening that we may honor and glorify him as we sing, that we worship thee in song and praise. As we study thy word, I pray for your blessings upon the message this evening. Again, Father, for those of our church family that are sick in the body, we ask, Lord, for them that you might touch them and grant healing unto them. For these things that I ask in Christ's name. Now let's worship the Lord in song.
We've got a hymnal in terms of number 333. We're going to let the musicians play through it one time. It's a great song, and it has six verses, though. So we'll get plenty of practice. 333. May the mind of Christ must end.
Thank you.
298. Leave us alone. Put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord
having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Looking at this very, very short letter, written by the Apostle Jude, we know was the brother of the Apostle James. It's one of the letters, New Testament letters, which is referred to as a general or Catholic letter. And it is because it was not directed to any specific church or individual. It is a general Catholic letter to all the churches and all the believers. We have seen what Jude meant in verse 3 by the words of common salvation. You know, the word common could be used in the sense that something very common, not worth a whole lot. That's not the way this is to be understood, the common salvation. All who are saved, all who are saved, all are loved by the same eternal love, and that love is common to all. Not one child of God is loved more than another. Every child of God is loved with God's eternal, everlasting love from which no child of God can ever be separated. We know that from Romans chapter 8. The covenant of grace, all the blessings in that covenant, all the benefits which it contains, are common to all the saints. Some are not justified and others not justified. Some are not sanctified and others not sanctified. Some are not adopted and others not adopted. The blessings of that eternal covenant are sure to everyone that is named in that covenant, everyone for whom Christ stood as their surety. I want you to look back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 just a moment. We think about this common salvation, this term, the common salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, speaking of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, some people, you know, they come to this verse and they fail to look at the context. They fail to look at and consider the context, and they come up with a teaching which they call universal redemption. Universal redemption. But consider what must be true if a person believes that. What has to be true if a person believes in what they call universal redemption. We believe in particular redemption. We believe that Christ redeemed his church. He loved the church, the scripture says, Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Consider what would be true if you take the position that this verse is teaching that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, that is, every single solitary individual who has ever walked upon the face of God's earth. Then that means, number one, all mankind will be saved. If he gave himself for everyone, then everyone will be saved. He gave himself. If he paid the ransom for all, then all will be saved, and there is no hell. There is no eternal damnation. And number two, the ransom was paid in vain.
If that were true, the ransom is paid in vain
because all are not saved.
We know that.
The Lord Jesus Christ spoke himself of a man. People say his name was Jairus. The Lord didn't give us that name, but remember Jairus, Lazarus was a beggar who laid outside his gate, and Jairus was a very wealthy man. And he died, and our Lord said he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, being in hell. He said, well, that's a parable. No, he didn't say it was a parable. And our Lord never named names when he gave a parable. No, that's the teaching of the Word of God. The same Word which is used for everlasting life is used for everlasting death. If you deny that death is everlasting, then you must also deny that life is everlasting. The ransom, if it was paid for all, then it was paid in vain, because all are not free from the slavery of sin. All are not saved from death in hell. And number three, God would be unjust. Unjust to receive a sufficient ransom price for all, But did not free all of sin's captives. Christ paid the ransom for all sorts of sinners. That's what the word all here means. He paid the ransom price for all sorts of sinners, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, Jews and Gentiles. His salvation is common, the same for all the saved. The salvation, the ransom, is the same, common to all God's elect. And Jude tells us that we must earnestly contend for the faith. And notice it is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it hasn't changed. It's the same gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve in the garden. Same gospel that was preached all through the Old Testament. It's the same gospel. It doesn't change. It's the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we must earnestly contend for it. The norms of society change. We live in a world of change. That's the one thing that is consistent about our world. Change. The hymn writer said, change and decay. All around me, I see. Oh, thou that changest not. Abide with me. It's a faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we are earnestly contend for it. As I said, the standards, the norms of society change, but the gospel, the faith which was once delivered unto the people of God, is like its author. God Almighty changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's look for a little while tonight here at verses 4 through 7. Two truths that I want to emphasize from these verses. First, Jude declares, when he wrote this letter, at that particular time, Jude declares that there was already ungodly men in the midst of the churches, in the midst of believers. Notice that in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they warned of this as future. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When they wrote, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, when they wrote their letters, they wrote this as something that would come, something that would be future. Jude, when he writes, it's already here. Certain men have already crept in unaware, ungodly men. Notice here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul writing, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hating, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort, and notice this, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, never learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, Paul says this will happen in the last day, 7 verse 1, in the last day, that men would creep in to houses. That's what he says there in verse 6. Also, if you turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, that is, among the Israelites, all through the Old Testament. I just finished reading through the book of Jeremiah, and once again, you see there's one prophet, really, Jeremiah, and there's so many false prophets. There were false prophets, Peter said, among the people of God. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah faced those false prophets, what were there? 600 false prophets, and he was alone on that mountain, Elijah. There's always been more false prophets than true prophets. Always has. But Peter here says there were false prophets also among the people. Now notice, future, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, back in our text this evening. When that verse there in 2 Peter chapter 1 was just read speaks about them denying even the Lord that bought them, that's what they profess. They profess that they are saved, that they've been bought, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. They deny Him if they were not bought with His blood. But they profess it because they've come in among the people of God, the children of God, the church, and churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back here in Jude, I want us to notice, I believe there's five things here that we are told about these false teachers. First of all, they creep in unawares. Notice, well, there are certain men crept in unawares. They creep in unaware. A false teacher never shows up with a sign around his neck saying, I am a false teacher. He just doesn't do that. No. Our Lord spoke of them as wolves in sheep's clothing. They creep in unaware. They creep into assemblies, that is, to local churches. They creep in professing to believe the truth. Believe the gospel that is proclaimed in that congregation. They creep in. They creep into the affections of believers. And then into a congregation, and they have a way of making themselves lovable, if I can use that term, to God's children. They make themselves presentable to God's children. They creep in to the affections of God's people. Not only creep into the assembly, but creep into the affections of God's people. Because God's people love one another, and they love those who come in. Even those who come in that are ungodly men, as we will see next. They creep in to assemblies. They creep in to assemblies professing to believe the truth. They creep into the affections of believers by their deceitful ways. And an illustration of that. And it's not the best illustration, I understand that. But do you remember when King David, his son Absalom, was a renegade? He's a rebel. He rose up against his father. But remember how he turned the hearts of the people of Israel to him against his father, the king? Now he would meet them. Here he is, a prince. He's the son of the king. And he would meet these people and embrace them and kiss them and act as though they were his best friends, you know. And all the time, he's undermining the authority of King David until he got enough to follow him and then rose up in rebellion. And the king had to flee and run for his life. That's an illustration of how men, false teachers, will creep into the affections of God's people. They're not above that, just like Absalom. The second thing we are told about these false teachers, they were ordained to this condemnation. Notice again our text. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Their evil doesn't surprise the Lord, doesn't take God by surprise. He knew from the beginning. When he chose his people, obviously there were some who were not chosen. Now the theologians, they have a word they call preterition, which simply means God passed over. He passed over some and chose those called his elect. Anytime there's a choice, there's a refusal, right? If you had a choice between two different meals tonight, you would choose one. There's a refusal of the other. And that's what we believe about certain men who have crept in unawares, who were of old, from the very beginning, ordained to this condemnation. In studying and preparing for the message, I turned to John Gill, and I appreciate John Gill so much. His Body of Divinity is one of the greatest books I believe the church has ever received. And I want to quote it. It's a fairly long quote, and I think you'll appreciate it. He said, "It may be observed that we can hear or read of the non-election and rejection of angels and their preordination to condemnation and wrath with very little emotion of mind. They can hear about the angels being condemned, foreordained to condemnation, predestinated to wrath. And our minds are not stirred up. I've never heard anyone complain that all the angels were not chosen. But I've heard a lot of people fight against God's sovereign election of individuals. Never once has anyone mentioned the fact that he did not choose all the angels. Let me go on with that quote. We can hear about that and read about that with very little emotion of mind. The devils may be cast down to hell, to be everlastingly damned and appointed thereunto. And he gives no great concern, no hard thoughts of God arise, no charge of cruelty, one of kindness to his creatures and offspring, and of injustice to them. But if anything of this kind is hinted at with respect to any of the apostate sons of Adam, presently there is an outcry against it. And all the above things are suggested. It's not fair. He's unkind. What is the reason for this difference? It can only be this, that the latter comes nearer home and more nearly affects us. It is partially to ourselves, our nature, our race to which this is owing. Otherwise, and listen, otherwise far greater severity, if it may be called, is exercised on fallen angels than on fallen man. For God has not spared one. God has not spared one of the angels that sin. Provided no Savior for them, nor so much as given them the means of grace, but consigned them all over at once to everlasting wrath and ruin. Whereas, not only a Savior is provided for fallen man, and means of grace allowed them, but thousands, and 10,000, and millions, and millions of them are saved by the abundant mercy and grace of God through Christ. Amen. Amen. God did not provide a Savior for the angels. He took not upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the nature of man. He might be our kinsman redeemer, our Savior. Notice the third thing that's said about these men. They are ungodly men. All men by nature are ungodly. Understand that. Unlike God, all men are ungodly. This especially has reference to the fact that they have no fear of God. No fear of God. No internal devotion. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy making gospel. And those who are saved by the grace of God, they've come to reverence, to fear, to worship God. But these are ungodly. They have no fear of God. They have no reverence of God. And the fourth thing is said about them, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, there are several ways that they may do this. They use the wonderful truth of salvation by grace to excuse a sinful life. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans declared that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, that's just true. Where sin abounded, you say, sin has abounded in me. Amen. Much more the grace of God. But what did these people accuse Paul of teaching, let us sin that grace may abound. If grace abounds, where sin abounds, then the more sin, the greater the grace. They turn the truth about the grace of God into lasciviousness, that is to excuse their sinful life. Or they teach that grace is not effectual. Grace doesn't get the job done. We know that's not so. Number five, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in the text. All those five things are declared. There are certain men, number one, crept in unawares. Number two, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Number three, ungodly men. Number four, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And number five, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Many deny the Trinity. They deny the Lord. They deny that God is a triune being. They deny that truth. And yet it's revealed to us in the Word of God. It's part of the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. They deny the sovereignty of God. If you hear a preacher talking about God wanting to do this and wanting to do that, that ought to raise a red flag. God wanting to do something? Who's going to keep him from doing what he wants to do? Human man, is it? That's for sure. They deny the sovereignty of God and salvation. Mr. Spurgeon said they may allow God to be in his workshop and have his working on his anvil. This is metaphorically, of course. And from his anvil goes off the stars and the worlds and the planets and the universe, and they're happy with that. And they may even agree that God is sovereign in providence. That you were born at the time and in the place where God returned. But when it comes to salvation, He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and upon whom He will harden. That's when men rise up and rebellion, denying the only Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, she said. There's no way that any of us can determine the distance between infinite and finite. To say that the Lord Jesus Christ was created, the Son of God. The distance between the infinite Father and the finite Son is so great. No, we believe, as the Scriptures declare Him to be the eternal Son of God. If you are a child of God tonight, you are a son of God by adoption. He has adopted you into His family. But he's not a son by adoption. He's a son by what they call eternal generation. Never was a time when he was not God's son. All right, thirdly, let's look at a few other things in verses 5 through 7. Jude puts God's people in remembrance of these three things. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, and he puts them in remembrance of these three things. you read them, you ask yourself the question, how? How do scriptures like these serve the people of God? Don't we believe in eternal security? Absolutely. Don't we believe that Christ gave for in his hand, who is in the hand of the Father, and no man is able to pluck one of them out of his hand? Absolutely. Then why, or how rather, do these scriptures serve the people of God? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Now, how do scriptures like this serve the people of God? Well, I've written down four ways. I'm sure there are others. But this is how I see that scriptures like these help and serve every child of God. Number one, they serve to remind us that we are to make our calling and election sure. That's what the Apostle Peter tells us. When Jude writes here that there are ungodly men crept in, then we should say, Lord, am I one of those? When the Lord Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified that the hands of the one who would deny him and betray him were on the table with him, did you know the scripture says that each and every one of those 12 apostles asked the same question? Lord, is it I? When I say, and the Apostle Peter wrote, make your calling and election sure, always in that order. That's the only way you can make your election sure is by making your calling sure. Have you been called? Have you been called by God the Holy Spirit using the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number two, they remind us that God is a God of means. Think about this. Why would the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, ask his Father this, knowing that his children are in his hand, that they are eternally secure? Why would he ask his Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one? Why would he pray that? To keep his children from the evil one, that is from Satan. If it is impossible, and it is, for Satan to steal one of his sheep out of his hand, why would he pray that? God is a God of means. He has given us His Word. He has given us prayer. He has given us the fellowship of the church of believers. And if we neglect these things, we only harm ourselves. We are to be diligent. That's our responsibility in the things of God. He is a God of means. Number three, they remind us of the awful sin of unbelief. I guess most people just kind of think, unbelief, that's not so bad. That's one of those men that came out of Egypt. who was above 20 years of age that died in the wilderness. Ask one of them about the sin of unbelief, which is just how bad it is, how evil it is. It kept all of that generation out of the promised land. Two men, and only two men above 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt, entered in to the land of promise. And why? Because they believed God. Joshua. All the rest of that generation perished. Why? They could not enter in because of unbelief. And lastly, they remind us of the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. Think of all these that are mentioned here who were destroyed. That generation of Israelites in the wilderness, all the angels who sinned, and all those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. But God did save. God did save some out of that city, didn't he? And a lot. He was a righteous man. And God saved them out of that city. We live in a godless society, a godless world. I know there's a lot of good in this world. There's a whole lot of evil, too. There's a whole lot of evil. A whole lot of ignorance when it comes to the things of God. The wonderful grace of God. And He has not left us in our sin, but in mercy and grace has called us, saved us, washed us. I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul said, and such were some of you. I see myself in the list of sins that he had named before. And such were some of you. Yes, I sure was. But you were washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. And it's all by the wonderful grace. Let's sing again for this missal.
Let's all stand. Let's sing about the wonderful grace of God. Number 209. 209. Grace greater than all our sin.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Andy, would you lead us in our prayer?
Oh, yes.